Philippians chapter 4. I've been having a good time in Philippians. Excuse me. All right, let's begin reading at verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word that we have. We do thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the church, the fellowship of believers, and Lord, our families, and so many, many blessings that you've given us. We give you thanks. I ask you to take your word and apply it to every heart and life that's listening. I pray, dear Lord, that you would get glory. I pray, Lord, that you would meet the need of every soul that's here. I know you can and have. We ask you to do so. If there be a lost soul in the sound of our voice, we pray that your spirit would touch their heart, they might be saved. Give me help, a help that only the Holy Spirit can give. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We just finished up with what I think some of the greatest passages anywhere in the Word of God, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Tremendous, tremendous passage. Now then, he's coming down to the end of this book, this letter, and he makes a tremendous statement in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Every once in a while, I'll get criticized for telling Christians to do. Some people get tired of being come to church and you preaching on do. Well, you know, if you just read the Apostle Paul, any of his letters, you're going to find a lot of do's. It's not all just done. Praise God, your salvation is done, but there's a lot left for you to do. Amen. And you know, God expects you to do. He expects some responsibility out of you. He expects you to respond as you ought to respond. You have some children, well, you're going to have to quit just being a kid. You're going to have to be a father or a mother. You're going to have to take on some responsibility. You just can't do everything you want to do anymore because you have other responsibilities. And most people will grow into whatever responsibility they have. You think, well, I could never handle 5 kids, or I couldn't handle 8 kids, or I couldn't handle 12 kids. Well, you could if you got them one at a time. You sort of grow with it, you know. It just sort of comes along, and you would think, oh, boy, I don't think I can take any more than what I got. But you find out when you got more, you can take more. Whatever. You grow up in it. Well, in the Christian life, it's exactly the same way. You need to grow up. You need to take some responsibility for somebody besides yourself. And one thing that you ought to be, if you're saved today, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of this church, then you have a responsibility to live up to that fellowship, that communion, that blessing. You know, to be a part of a family, you have to take part in it. You have to do something to be a part of a family. You may be part of the family in the sense that you were born, and belong to this group. But if you don't ever write them, you don't ever talk to them, you never see them, you never go visit them, you don't help them in any way, you're really not very much part of that family, are you? You got a heritage, but you're not living up to it. Now, I've known of people that go 30 and 40 years without even seeing their brother or their sister. Now, that's a long, long time. And I realize there's some situations where people are across the water and you'd never get a chance to see them. But you know, in a day like we have today, that's almost irresponsible.
Amen.
I had a man, had been some problems between him and his son. And they hadn't talked to one another in about 10 years. And he talked to me. He was in a hospital bed when he was talking to me. And he was wanting me to tell him that it was his son's responsibility to contact him. And I said, no, it's your responsibility. You're the dad. If you got a stupid son, that's normal. You got to overcome that, and you should be contacting him. I'd write him a letter every month, or at least once a year. Try to get in contact with him. You take the responsibility. Don't put it off on somebody, well, it's his responsibility to contact me. No. Where's your responsibility? And bless your heart, every single one of you. You may be a young person in high school, junior high school, but you're saved and you're part of this church, then this church is your responsibility too. You have a responsibility that this church goes forward, that the finances of this church are met, that the missionaries and pastors and teachers and workers of this church are prayed for. There's a lot of do's in the Bible, and some people get so spiritual out. Believe me, I am very much against religion. I think religion is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, enemy of Christ in the world. I know people, they're so religious, and because they're religious, they're following some tradition, whether it's Jewish tradition or Catholic tradition or Baptist tradition or your tradition, whatever it is. And you think because you follow this tradition, that makes you pleasing to God. And so when somebody preaches the gospel, like, you need to be saved. Oh, no, I'm all right. I'm already very religious. I'm more religious than anybody else. No, religion is a real enemy. And if you will notice in the third chapter of Philippians here, what Paul repented of, what he called dumb, was his religion. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised the eighth day. And he said, all of this I count but dung. And you know what dung is. It's just a common word for excrement. You know something? That's what he considered his religion. And your religion is no better. You ought to have Christ, number one, exalted above everything. You belong to Christ. Nothing else compares to it. And then you should be led of the Spirit of God. Not by religion. The Spirit of God. And how do you know whether it's the Spirit of God or Spirit of the devil? Well, you have the Word of God. God will not go against His Word. So you have something to test it by. Now, there's some things for you to do. Some of them you ought to pray. You need to give. You need to witness. You need to not forsake the assembling yourselves together. And there's 1,000 other things like that. And here he comes down in the book of Philippians. Tremendous spiritual book. Tremendous book for a Christian's joy. And after he talks about all these things, about the peace of God, it passes all understanding, and what things you ought to keep in your mind, things that are true, honest, just, pure. Then he says this, those things which you have both learned. What have you learned? Well, you've been coming to church, you've been listening to these different teachers and preachers teach and preach. You learn some things to do. You learn you ought to read your Bible. You learn you ought to pray. You learn you ought to be a witness. You learn some things you shouldn't do. There are places you shouldn't go. There are things you shouldn't say. There's crowds you shouldn't be with. There are places to be with people. You ought to choose out the saints of God and make them your friends. You know, when I got saved, I lost all of my friends real quickly. But I made a whole bunch of new ones. Man, some of those people are still my friends. Going to be for eternity. Going to be my friends. You need to make some choices. And if you make wrong choices, they're going to bring wrong consequences. And if you have wrong consequences, you're going to have sorrow and sorrow upon sorrow because you didn't do what you learned to do. So there's some things that you have responsibility for. He says, which you both learned, he said, and received. Now, we don't all agree on everything. My wife and I have been married over 51 years, and we dated a couple of years before that. So I guess about 53 years we've been hanging around together. And it's amazing. She's still not as smart as I am. She still disagrees with me on some things. That's an amazing thing to me. By now, she should know I just never wrong, always right. And that's a heavy burden to carry, you know, always being right. The truth is, we are different. We're not going to have exactly the same convictions. We're not going to have exactly the same interests and stuff like that. It's just not going to be, although all of us are saved. But what you need to do is what you've learned and received. You learned it. That's what I've been taught. And you received it. You said, yes, that's the truth. I'm going to accept that. And by the way, there are not many original thinkers among us. You think you're so smart? The truth is, almost everything we have, we heard from somebody else. Or we read somewhere. Whether it be in the Bible or a book about the Bible or a sermon or a magazine or a newspaper or whatever else. And you put enough of it in there and you receive some of it. Not only you learn it, but some things I learned, I rejected. But he says, those things which you have both learned and received, and he says, and heard. That's what you're doing right now. You're hearing. And you know, we accept and reject all the time. We accept certain things that people say, and then we reject something. And then 2 or 3 days later, you may reject something you accepted at face value today. Don't you do that all the time? I do. I'm all the time evaluating, judging an ad on television about a heart medicine. This doctor said, you know, the average heart beats 2 billion times. That's something. Well, I heard that, and that just seemed almost fantastic. So I had to get my pencil out, you know. I don't even hardly have a calculator, but I got my pencil out and multiplied, you know, 60, 70, 80 beats a minute times 60. Well, that'd be 1 hour and then 24. That gave me 1 day and 365, gave me 1 year and then 70 or 80. He's right. Now, can you imagine something built so well that the average heart would beat 2 billion times? That's fascinating. But I had to check it out. I questioned it a little bit, you know. And I think, well, the guy's right. Now, he says, and heard, and then seen in me. Seen in me. Learned, received, heard, and seen in me. It's not enough. You say, I'm a preacher, I'm a missionary, I'm a teacher. It's not enough for you to speak and speak well and speak truth. You got to live it. You got to live it. The church is going to know what kind of character you have before long. You can fool people. You can fool everybody for a little while. You can fool some people all the time. But the average person, you can't fool all the time. Sooner or later, what you are is going to come out, and it's going to be so clear, everybody's going to see just exactly what you are by what you do. He said, what you've seen in me. Now, bless your heart, that's one of the problems with Christianity today. We have blurred the lines of acceptable behavior. We have made today, by the music that's put out in the churches, by the practices done by the churches, by the habits of supposedly born-again Christians, we have so put together the world and the church that the world doesn't know where we are. They need to see something in you. You're a born-again child of God, there ought to be a change. If there's been no change in your life, good night, question it. And if you're living a life like the world is today and you're not ashamed of it, well, you ought to question it. Because, bless your heart, you need to be seen doing the Christian life. He said, I think it's a tremendous verse, and one that brings a pretty good rebuke to me, to you, anybody that is a teacher or a preacher. And some of you may not be the teacher or preacher of the church, but you got 5 people, 10 people, 20 people, 100 people that know you, and they see you, they listen to you, they ought to get a message. Now, here's what Paul could say. He said, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. I believe there's some do's in the New Testament. Yes, I believe you ought to be led by the Spirit of God. I believe that's number one. But if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, there are going to be some do's, some things you're supposed to do. And if you read your New Testament and you listen to somebody like that, that's just somebody who wants to justify their living in sin. They're living without responsibility. They're living without thinking of anybody else but themselves. Yep, you need to do some things. And a preacher ought to be preaching some do's. Some do's and some don'ts. Now notice what he said. And the God of peace shall be with you. Praise God. We've been talking about peace up here in this chapter. Peace that passes understanding. Not only peace with God, but the peace of God. And he said, the God of peace shall be with you. I think the number one greatest thing we get after we get saved, have our sins forgiven, is peace with God. We're not his enemy anymore. We're on his side. We done joined his army. We are his servants. We are his children. We're his soldiers. But peace within our heart and the God of peace walking with us day by day sure makes for a better life. A lot happier life. He said, and the peace, the God of peace, shall be with you. We walk this old world and we have a lot of troubles. We have a lot of decisions, responsibilities. We got sickness. We got sickness in our children. And that's one of the most difficult things to take because there's not much you can do about it. There are a lot of other things in life that come to us and we just throw up our hands in despair. What am I supposed to do with this? How to handle this? Now, some of us are built so fragilely that a flat tire ruins our whole day and a flat tire ruins our week or something like that. But then all of us come to the place in this life where there are just tragedies. There's cancer. There's blindness. There's death. There's crippling. There's great disappointments and tragedies in our life that just we throw up our hands and wonder, what in the world can I do? Well, that's why it would be very good to have the God of peace walking with you. God of peace walking with you. You ought to stay real close to him. Because you got enough burdens. And he said he will be with you. What did the Lord say? He said, you go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know what you can do? You can claim the presence of God. And you can rejoice in the presence of God. And that God is the God of peace. He'll bring peace to your hearts. And you can look throughout the scripture. I don't know how many examples we have in the scripture that show us where when these people trusted God, that God of peace let them meet miraculous challenges and come out of it victorious. Can you imagine a 17 or 18 year old boy with a slingshot and five smooth rocks going up against a 10 foot giant? And yet he does not seem to fear at all. He's not afraid. Well, he had the God of peace walking with him. Can you imagine the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up to the greatest king, Gentile king that ever lived on the earth, the head of gold, and saying, we're not going to obey you. Throw us in a fire furnace if you want to. We're not going to obey you. I mean, they had the God of peace walking with them. And you can do the same thing. In every tragedy that comes into your life, in every problem that comes your way, in every decision that you've got to make, in everything that overwhelms you, if you have the God of peace with you, if you have the God of peace with you, you're going to walk through it a whole lot better than anybody else in the world. Tremendous, tremendous verse. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, this Philippian church was a supporting church of the Apostle Paul. And evidently, the man Epaphroditus has been sent by the Philippian church to bring their support to Paul, help him out. And he's thanking them in this letter for their support. Now, do you support your pastors? I hope you do. Do you support your missionaries? I hope you do. Do you support the other works, things that are done, revival meetings, mission conferences, and stuff like that? Well, I hope you do. That's one thing that we need to do, is give. We need to give. Now, some of you are just stingy guts. Amen? Boy, you're quiet this morning. I'm talking on money. I mean, boy, you get even quieter, huh? You're just stingy guts. You're just selfish. You're like the little kid comes out with a candy from his house and won't share anything with anybody. One of the things I liked about George Bush Sr. was they called him Half George when he was a kid. That was his nickname. I read about it. He said he's a little rich boy. His folks were fabulously rich. He was not raised on the rough side of town across the tracks. And he would come out with a candy bar, and whatever he had, whatever friend he's with, have half. He would share. Little rich boy that would share. When you know some of us are so stingy, we just got claw, 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 and grab, 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 and pulled ourselves all the way. Well, here's a church that knew how to give. Now, they didn't exactly have it like we have it. In fact, we've got it a lot better now than we had it when we started out. We started out, it was sure hard to get the money to the missionaries sometimes. Really was hard. I can remember times that the banks all closed down in Mexico, and I put thousands of dollars in several leg pouches and belts and stuff like that, made a trip to Mexico to help the missionaries out. We couldn't get the money anyway. So we just picked up and got the money and drove it down there. Well, that's what Epaphroditus had to do. He had to drive over to Rome, ride, or get on a boat or whatever, and get on a donkey, whatever was the closest thing that got him there, and get over to where he could get to Paul to give him some support. It was pretty hard to get his support. Now then, we can just put it in the bank right here and call them on the phone or send them an email and say, you got so much money in the bank, and they just walk down with an ATM, boop, boop, got their money out. It's really quite different. Really much simpler now than what it used to be. Tell a story about Dale. He's not here, but he was in line in bank. They were devaluing the money in Mexico. And the guy right in front of him got the old evaluation. And when Dale stepped up, they changed the count. He got half. And he's sitting there complaining, this other guy, doesn't make any difference, man. When they dropped that line there, he just lost half his money. Now, that's pretty hard to take, you know. There's some things like that are a little bit rough. And we get discouraged about some of these things sometimes. Well, here, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. You know, these guys aren't out there for money. If they were, they'd need a whole lot more to make it worth their while. But you know what? They do rejoice in their supporters. They really do rejoice in their supporters. You've been given $25 a month for years. You've been given $50 a month for years. You've been given $10 a month for years. You know what these guys, they know your name. They thank God for you. Now, one of the supporters that's been supporting for a long time, 90 years old, just went in a nursing home. That support just stopped. Long time been coming. I remember we had some people called the Kitchens. They dropped in here on their 50th wedding anniversary. They liked what they saw. And they begin to give and just give and give. And then their money went down and their offerings went down. And it kept on going down. And finally both of them died. But man, did they, you know, those missionaries knew the name Kitchens. They knew that name. They saw that come in all the time. They were rejoicing. And they would rejoice in the faithfulness of these givers. Well, look what we got right here. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, why is he rejoicing in the Lord greatly? Because your care of me hath flourished again. Now, they had supported him, and they were the only ones supporting him at one time. Well, then different things happened. They couldn't get the money to him. They couldn't reach him. They didn't have the communication and whatever. Now then, old Epaphroditus finds out where he is, and he brings an offering well-pleasing unto the Lord and brings it to Paul. Well, it's a thing to rejoice in. I remember a time I had a split, and we were in the old building, and an awful lot of money just walked out the door. Boom. You know? Friends. These were good people. But boy, they got upset about something, and they were gone. And Verlene and I stood in that auditorium and said, well, it's been a good run. Whew, we've had a good time up to here, but I guess it's over. I don't know how we can make it. That wasn't true. God just brought the money in, and I have been amazed over the years as how God did it. He's still doing it. Some of the men that handle the money that comes in, they don't see how in the world we do it. And that's the truth. And I've been amazed too. It's a miracle. Amen. It's God's grace how we've been able to do what we've done over these years. Well, Paul is rejoicing, and I rejoice, and these missionaries rejoice, that your care have flourished again. He said, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Like I was saying, they did not have the means to get it to him. Might not know where he was until he got jailed down here and word went out, Paul's jailed in Rome. Okay, What can we do? Well, let's send him an offering. And so they did. Now notice what he says in verse 11. I think it's very important. And I think it's something that we rich Americans, and we are the richest people that have ever lived. We are the richest working men and women, common men and women, that have ever walked the face of this earth. Not that I speak in respect of want. He said, I'm not rejoicing over these gifts that have been given to me because I'm in want. I don't have anything I want. I'm not worried about buying a new tunic or getting me a new car or having the latest of this or the latest. I'm not speaking in respect of want. I'm not hungry. I don't have a problem today. I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do you realize what a tremendous principle that is? What a tremendous attitude towards life? I have learned. Boy, we are the richest people, and I imagine we're the most discontented people. We can gripe and complain. We can fuss. If some little something isn't done right, if your television doesn't work right and you can't get it to work, if your phone doesn't work right and you can't work, if you can't get something fixed on your car at the dealership, do you complain and gripe? Yes, you do. If the government doesn't respond as you think it ought to respond, do we gripe and complain? Oh, yes, we do. And we tell everybody about it. Our day is messed up. My week is messed up. My month is messed up. We're a bunch of complainers. In whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. He said, I would be content if I didn't get your offering. I'd still be praising God if your offering didn't even come in. I'd still be preaching whether or not your offering came or not. I'm going to preach if I have to make tents. I'm going to preach if I can do it full time. His life is not going to change on what you do. And whether or not you support him or not will not change his ministry necessarily. It'll change your blessing. It'll change the way God thinks of you and how God maybe treats you. But as far as the minister here, Paul, he's saying, you know, I've had to learn something. And you know, this is something you'd have to learn. Don't you think so? This might take some learning. Like I said, because we're awful spoiled. We're awful rich. We're awful used to having everything that we want and fast. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. He's talking about money. He's talking about food. He's talking about comfort. He's talking about circumstances. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You mean to tell me, Paul, you can be content if you're hungry? Yeah. I'm just going to trust God. Now, you know, that's a tremendous statement. I am going to trust God. Do you trust God when things don't go your way? Do you reckon that God could have something to do with it? Trinidad brought a message on that Wednesday night. The heart attack was for a purpose. The heart attack proved to be a blessing in disguise. In one situation that had been going on for years, there was an opportunity brought about because of that heart attack. Well now, then maybe you ought to praise God for the heart attack. Now we don't do that, do we? Praise God, I've had a heart attack. Praise God, I'm in the jail. We don't do that, do we? But if we really trusted God, if we really trusted Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Amen. To them who are called according to His purpose. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. Boy, he didn't put any qualifications on that, did he? Paul sure puts a bunch of us to shame. He puts me to shame all the time. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Can you praise God when nothing's going right? Can you praise God when your worst irritation just hangs around? Some of us can't, can we? I mean, he's got some pretty good stuff here. What kind of a testimony would we give to the world if we could walk like this? What kind of impact would we have on somebody if they noticed this about us? Now, that's not what they generally notice about us. They notice that husbands are fighting with wives, wives with husbands, parents are fighting with children, children fighting with parents, and everybody's griping about the other. And people are complaining about their jobs, complaining about the government, and complaining about everything else, complaining about the church. Nothing pleases anybody. Everybody's unhappy. And it's sort of in fashion to be a complainer, an activist. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, now let me ask you this. Would that kind of an attitude bring peace? I sort of think it would. Sure, he said, I like to be full, but I can be hungry and be happy too. I have learned. Maybe that's something we haven't learned. Maybe we don't even want God to teach it to us. That might cause some real trouble. Now, I'm an old man now, and my parents, they were grown people with a child when the Depression hit, and they lost everything. I mean, they went down to nothing. You know what? I think it did them good. I look back on the character of my father and my mother, their attitude towards things, the attitude towards their family, the attitude towards life. And I believe what they went through taught them something of this. Certain things did not matter to them. They didn't really care what the neighbors thought. They didn't go to parties much. They didn't go to a whole lot of things. They were content with their family, and whatever they had, they could make it on. You know what? Paul had to learn this. And I think he learned it through the tribulation and the trouble that he went through. Maybe rich little Paul, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, didn't know this. But mature Paul, who had been stoned and left for dead, who had been beaten 5 times with 39 lashes, who had been beaten with rods, who had been opposed by former friends and compatriots, he learned something. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now he explains it in verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You know, I've seen it happen in my almost 49 years of preaching the gospel. I've seen people that were in church, faithful, Sunday school teachers, tithers, givers above a tithe, and just poor as they could be. But they were faithful. And then blessing came their way. Money came their way. And now they could have a bigger house and better cars and money left over and things for their kids. And they couldn't give. Isn't that amazing? But it's the truth. I've seen it happen time again. Sometimes the blessings aren't blessings. They're too busy to come to church. They're too busy to do the work of the Lord because they're taking care of all their toys. And we got out by where I live, out past Bernie, we've got a beautiful baseball complex. I mean, they got these little leagues out there, and there's 10 or 12 baseball diamonds right together. They are state of the art. I mean, they are really, really nice. And every Sunday morning during baseball season, when I'm coming in, there's about 24 teams out there playing. They aren't in church. Maybe their blessings, maybe their wealth, maybe their opportunities are too good. He said, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now, some of us know how to be abased, but we don't know how to abound. And that's the people I was talking about. When everything's going hard for them, and things were tough, and whatever, their faith carried them, and they carried them to church, carried them to preach, carried them to do all sorts of things. Money came their way. Success came their way. And then all of a sudden, they didn't know how to abound. Everything was too good for them. And all of a sudden, they forgot the Lord, forgot the church, forgot the missionaries, forgot testifying, forgot a whole lot of things. They don't know how to abound. Paul said, I know both. I've learned both. That's a pretty good lesson. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, my experience in life, everywhere and in all things, I'm talking about my money, I'm talking about food, I'm talking about circumstances, I'm talking about being in prison, I'm talking about being restricted, I'm talking about facing death, I'm talking about my pain and my body is hurting because of the stripes on my back. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Everything in life was an instruction for Paul. He said, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. Now, you know what? Paul didn't think God let him down when he's hungry. Now, you think about that a minute. When Paul is suffering need, he needs. He didn't think God let him down. He's content. If God wanted him to have more, he figures he'd have it. Now that, to me, in my understanding, that's the way every Christian ought to be. Tr- Trust God in whatever. Trust God in the abundance. Well, praise God, I'm going to abound. Now, Paul didn't put down abounding. Hey, when he could abound, I bet you when he got a chance to eat steak, he'd eat steak. When he got a chance to buy a new cloak, he probably bought a new cloak. If he had something he could buy, he'd do it, fine. But you know what? That wasn't what determined his attitude. That wasn't what determined his faith. That wasn't what determined his actions. He said, I've learned to abound and to suffer need. And I've learned to be content in all of it. We would have a better testimony in the world. Of course, they would not understand us. They don't understand us now anyway. The world does not understand Christians. They do not understand real Christianity, where it's all in Christ and you're to be led by the Spirit of God. The world understands religion. Religion is your enemy. Do not be sucked into adding more religion to your life now that you're saved. You don't want more religion. You want more of Christ. You want more of the Word of God. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, not by traditions. Remember what Paul gave up. Paul was not repenting of being a pedophile. Paul was not repenting of being an adulterer or a fornicator. Paul was not repenting of being a thief or a murderer. Paul said, what I gave up was all that great religion. I had it better than anybody. I counted that dung that I might win Christ. You know what? The world will not understand you, but they might respect you if you were like this. And we fall real short, all of us. I do. I can't read this without it bringing a rebuke to my mind how I might get upset at some clerk making $7, $8, $9 an hour who can't really make a decision that frustrates me by wasting my time. That can sort of ruin my day. And I think, wait a minute. Am I anywhere close to the Apostle Paul? No, I'm afraid I'm a little bit far from him. But this is an attitude. This is an attitude of faith. This is an attitude of confidence in God. Here's an attitude that somebody that's learned something. And then this great verse that we take for everything, it just fits with what Paul's been saying. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul said, I can be hungry through Christ. I can suffer need through Christ. I can be embarrassed through Christ. I can be humiliated through Christ. Hey, I can abound through Christ. I can rejoice and eat well through Christ. I can do all things. Nothing comes my way I can't handle. Would that be a better testimony for this world to see? Of course it would. Instead of all of us Christians running after everything the rest of the world runs after. Same entertainment, same toys, same junk, same garbage. We look an awful lot like the world. All of us. The most separated Christian in this church looks way too much like the world. I can do. I hear a lot of can'ts. How about some cans? I can do. You don't know, but I get calls quite often. I can't. I can't stand this any longer. I can't put up with this anymore. I've had all I can take. God has laid a burden on me too big for me to bear. How many of you felt that way? Sure, you have. You think your physical problems are more than anybody else's. You think you suffer more pain than anybody else has to put up with. You think you are humiliated more than anyone else. You just can't stand it any longer. I can't take this marriage any longer. I'm not going to put up with the treatment I have any longer. He says, I can. Now, how about a little bit of faith out of the Christian church? How about the real born again realizing if I'll just trust Christ, I can do anything. I can suffer need. I can meet any challenge that comes my way. There's nothing can come in my children or my marriage. There's nothing can come in my church. People get upset and leave the church over all sorts of reasons. Most of them are nothing but hurt feelings. That's from an old preacher, okay? I have been out to talk with people about their hurt feelings. Sometimes it's me. If I don't hurt somebody's feelings every Sunday, I'd probably failed. Probably didn't do my job right. But sometimes I know just because I'm me, I just hurt people's feelings automatically. I don't even mean to. I'm not even trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but just the way I say something or the look that comes out of my face hurts somebody's feelings. And I didn't even know I hurt their feelings. had no clue. Now, sometimes I mean to hurt feelings. I aim to hurt feelings. In fact, sometimes I've set up sermons just for you, and then you didn't show up. It's a tragedy. Have that great sermon all set up to straighten you out, and you don't even show up to listen to it. I had a man write me a letter. He says, the truth is preached there better than any place I know. Amen. You handle money better than any church I've ever been in. We love everything about you, but we can't stay because my wife got her feelings hurt. What do you think about that? Your whole Christian walk is going to be changed because you got your feelings hurt? That's sure different from this verse. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can keep on going to the church even though I'm embarrassed to go. I can keep on going to the church even when they don't do everything I want them to do. I can keep going to the church when I don't like the preacher. Well, is he preaching truth? You know, there are a lot of things to consider besides your feelings. And by the way, maybe you need to get a little stronger feelings. Maybe you need to get a little thicker hide. People hurt my feelings all the time. Good night. Look at me. Don't you feel sorry for me? See, now nobody gives me any sympathy. I don't get any sympathy. They say, well, you don't ever get your feelings hurt. I go home, take a quarter of a baby aspirin and a bowl of ice cream and go to sleep. And you can too. I'm not doing this because of feelings. We need to preach the truth. We need to stand for the truth. We need to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to take the Word of God and build our lives on it. You can do it. You can stick. You can stay. You can survive. You can overcome through Christ, which strengthens you.
Amen.
Amen.